third candle, the candle of joy, it's called traditionally. And we did that this morning. And I was going to preach on the topic of spiritual joy, but in the light of the events of the last week, it seems a little bit inappropriate to do so this morning. And so yesterday, quickly, I decided to preach another message, a message that is more appropriate for the emotions that we may be feeling, maybe a little less smooth and maybe a shorter message than normal, but I want to be more appropriate to what we're feeling at the present time. For some people, I'm sure the Newtown massacre is something that we, well, it's all shocked us, but maybe we go quickly on to other things. But knowing the people in our church, I think it's hit us deeply. It's something that we've taken deep into our hearts. Because some of us are teachers, and we know what it's like to just imagine what those teachers went through in that situation. Others of us have had children, and these children who were killed were 6 and 7 years old. And we take it to our hearts, we feel deep inside the sorrow that those parents must be feeling. Not only that, but Newtown is a town not very far from here. It's a New England town. We sympathize with them. We empathize with them as a small town that's similar to ours, a town in which not anything, in which evil seldom happens on a scale of this magnitude. But even more, I think for all of us, we're beginning to have the sickening feeling, if I could speak for all of us, that there must be something wrong, something deeply wrong with our country. Because these things are happening too often now. It was just like yesterday that Columbine happened and a dozen school children were killed. Then the massacre at Virginia Tech and over 30 people were killed in Virginia Tech a few years ago. And maybe you have forgotten about the Amish school massacre of a few years ago in which a gunman who lost his own daughter was angry at God and broke into an Amish school and took the lives of others and the children. If one or two are killed in the news nowadays, it seems like nothing, and we go on. But now we have to realize that almost every school has a policeman on duty. We've changed as a society. There seems to be a sickness in our society, and people are asking why, what's happening, what's the cause of all of this, what can be done about it? They're trying to make sense. We're trying to ask the deeper questions to try to understand the meaning of it. We're reflecting about ourselves as a people. So my message this morning is simply called, Why? We're trying to understand. One news headline read, and maybe you heard of it too, Massacre of Innocents. And I'm not sure what you thought of when you saw that headline, but immediately it came to my mind what we call the Massacre of the Innocents at Bethlehem. That's a Christmas passage, but we never read it at Christmas because it's about innocent children getting slaughtered. At Christmas time, we sing, O Little Town of Bethlehem, as we did today in our church to begin. We read the story of the shepherds and the angels, and we think about the quaintness of the whole event. Maybe you have in your home a manger scene, a scene from Bethlehem that we reproduce. We think of the joyfulness of it, the innocence of it. We don't ever want to think that a short while after Jesus was born at Bethlehem, that village became the scene of a bloody massacre at the hands of Herod the Great. Perhaps we should call him Herod the Terrible, because he was the one who brought a Columbine to Bethlehem. He brought a Sandy Hook Elementary School to Bethlehem. Herod was Adam Lanza, the gunman of last week. Let us listen to today's scripture, this Christmas scripture that we never read, but on this day has something valuable to teach us. Listen as I read from Matthew chapter 2, verse 13 to 18. And as I read, I'll pause and explain some sections. It begins by mentioning when they had gone, and the they refers to the Magi, the visitors from the east who came and saw the stars in the sky and said that indicates the birth of a king. Someone in the ancient times said, by the stars God spoke through them to those who worshiped the stars. to bring them to worship the one who made the stars. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother, and quick escape to Egypt. Stay there till I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt. You can imagine waking Mary up. "Quick, get up, get the baby. God's told us we have to flee." And there they stayed in Egypt until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Now when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, because Herod had told the Magi, if you remember the story, "Report back to me so I can give homage to this king." But Herod really wanted to kill the baby. And then dream came to the Magi, and they escaped by God's warning. So Herod gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Matthew here quotes from Jeremiah. Jeremiah is talking about that town Ramah, which is just to the north of Jerusalem. And as the people were gathered together to go into exile in Babylon during that time, they gathered in Ramah, and there was great weeping because they were about to leave the Holy Land, the Promised Land. They were weeping for all that their loss, weeping for their children. And Matthew refers to this scripture because he says it fits. He talks about it being fulfilled in the sense it fits emotionally, it fits. All that emotion of that time is the emotion of the parents of the children in Bethlehem. Those parents in Bethlehem had no idea why Herod murdered their children. Can you imagine in the middle of the night the soldiers coming and surrounding that village, not allowing anyone to escape, and then systematically going down through the streets, through the homes, through every room, through every hiding place, every alleyway possible, and if they found a boy child, killing that child. Evil came and left its deep mark on them. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. The parents and neighbors of those slain at Sandy Hook School have no idea why a gunman killed 20 children, ages 6 and 7, and 6 adults. It made no sense. These were children, as our president said, beautiful children. Now, the massacre at Sandy Hook School came as families were getting ready for Christmas. But now Christmas would never be the same for those families. Classmates will not be there when they reopen the school. There'll be empty desks. Brothers and sisters, there'll be 20 empty beds, not having a child in it when the child should be in that city. Brothers and sisters will mourn and miss the ones that they loved. A deeply loved principal was slain, and instead of Christmas presents being bought, there were funerals being arranged. Personally, I'll always remember the picture of the town people as they gathered in the St. Rose of Lima Church. That church was filled to capacity and spilled over into all the surrounding area around the church. Not a seat empty. People praying, seeking God, asking for help, asking the question, why? And in a way, our whole nation feels deeply insecure because of this event. Because people are saying it can happen anywhere at any time. We're not safe. Evil came and left its deep mark on them and on us all. It's Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. All across America, people are asking, why? Why did it happen? We're trying to make sense of Adam Lanza's actions. But on a deeper level, what we're really doing is we're trying to make sense of evil. We're trying to understand why evil happens. People who do evil always have their reasons. Herod the Terrible had his reasons for doing what he did. The Magi told him that the king was born in Bethlehem, so Herod decided to kill all the boy babies to eliminate any chance of a rival. To Herod, it all made perfectly good political sense. He wanted to stay in power. I am sure if we could ask Adam Lanza, why did you do this? I'm sure he had a reason. People who do evil find a reason for their evil. It makes sense to them. But for the rest of us, we realize that evil simply cannot be understood. Evil is at its heart irrational. Good cannot understand it. It is not merely the absence of good. Evil is an active power that wants to destroy good. Evil is evil. We see this in the book of Revelation. 100 years after the slaughter in Bethlehem, a man named John wrote the book of Revelation. And in the 12th chapter, he alludes to the story of the slaughter of the innocents at Bethlehem. He writes about a woman giving birth to a baby boy who would rule the world. But then in his picture language, he talks about a dragon appearing and seeking to devour that baby boy. And then the dragon, not succeeding at that, chases the woman into the desert. But it says God gave her a safe place to hide. The story imagery there is based on the story of Joseph and Mary and Jesus fleeing into the desert of Egypt minutes before the massacre happened at Bethlehem. In describing the dragon, Revelation 12 unmasks the evil powers behind the slaughter of the innocents at Bethlehem and the slaughter of all innocents. It tells us that evil has a deeper dimension to it, even a spiritual component. Call it Satan, call it a dragon, whatever. Evil is not just bad molecules swirling around in our brains making us act badly. Evil seems to have a life and a power of its own. When we yield ourselves to evil, it seems to just take on a life that controls us by malevolent forces. From a biblical perspective then, why is not the right question to ask? From a biblical perspective, why is not the right question to ask of evil? You can't expect evil to give you a rational answer. You can't expect evil to answer back and say, oh, I'm going to be good now. You've convinced me with your nice arguments. Rather, we should not be naive. We should expect there to be evil. We should not be innocent about it. It is a real spiritual force at work in the world, and it is against the working of God. So the tragedy at Sandy Hook School shook us so deeply because we like to think that these things don't happen at Christmas. We like to wish or to pretend that Christmas time is a time when evil simply does not exist in the world anymore. But that's why we need today's scripture, the one that we seldom or if ever read about Bethlehem. It reminds us not to be naive. Evil happens. It will continue to leave its mark on human lives. A massacre marred the very first Christmas, just as evil has marred this Christmas for this nation. But that should not stop us from doing our job in serving God. From a biblical perspective, our job is to join God in warring against the powers of evil and darkness. Understand this, in the time of Jesus, the Jewish people understood the world as being the present age and the age to come. The present age they called the Olam Haza. It was an age they realized was under the power of Satan. It was an age in which there was injustice. There was no Messiah. There was demonic oppression and sickness. That was not God's will. God's will was the age to come, the Olam Haba, the age to come in which the Messiah would be present. There would be justice. There would be shalom. There would be healings from sickness. There would be exorcisms from demonic oppression. We may sentimentalize the first Christmas, But from the biblical perspective, the incarnation, the coming of Christ into the world, was an invasion. God was changing one age into the other. God was entering time and space and history and took on human flesh. God invaded Satan's territory, and Satan did not like it. Satan is full of fury and hate against God's way. That's why Satan inspired Herod to slaughter the innocents, the dragon inspiring the slaughtering. That's why such tragedies will continue to happen, because evil constantly is opposing the will of God. But Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He was praying for us to join in the battle, that we are to pray and to work to bring God's will on this earth as it is done in heaven. Our actions can make a difference. Biblically speaking, then, we live in a battleground. We don't understand it fully, this battle between God and these malevolent forces. All we know is that we have a role in the battle, a role to pray earnestly, to work fervently, to love God and to serve God and to bring others to God and to heal lives and to heal marriages and to heal the brokenness of hearts, to bring salvation into this world. And that is our job as a church. On the morning of this massacre, I was talking to someone just before we heard news of it, and I said, "I'm so glad for this church, because it is a church in which God is working to bring a presence to people. And if this church was not here, it'd be one less light shining in the world." Our job seems more clearer because of what has happened. What has happened to America, we don't know fully. All we know is we've got work to do. So from a biblical perspective, we need to remember evil is real. It happens. And we should not be naive about it. Evil may even leave its mark on you. But we also need to understand something else from a biblical perspective, that evil can never stop God's ultimate working. Because when we look at the story of Bethlehem and the slaughter there, we realize that God gave a place of refuge for Jesus. We look at Revelation 12, it also says that God gave a place of refuge for the woman in the desert. In the stories we hear, God keeps safe his plan, his working. The powers of darkness may do their worst, but God's plan and God's purposes will not be thwarted in the end. So today's scripture gives us the assurance that God will ultimately triumph in the world. Satan will be finally overthrown and completely vanquished, and evil will be dismissed forever. So today, that's why we went ahead. I was wondering if we should light the joy candle and mention it at all. But it reminds us that despite the darkness that comes into this world, God is working out his plan. Darkness cannot overcome light. It will never succeed. Rather, the joy candle is destined to grow brighter as it points to Christ. Let's pray. So, Lord, as we go into a time of prayer, as Vicky will lead it in a moment, help us to pray for those who are in need and pray for our role and our work as individuals and as a church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.